I want to encourage you this afternoon to open your Bible to the book of Amos. We're going to be studying from Amos chapters 4 and 5 this afternoon and use this passage as an opportunity for us to learn a little bit more about our God. We have been going through the minor prophets this calendar year, taking a look once a month at each of the 12 minor prophets. We looked at Hosea, last month Joel, and so this month brings us to the prophet Amos. Amos was called to prophesy against the northern kingdom of Israel during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Israel at this time was enjoying a period of economic prosperity and national power. They were about at the zenith of their power as a nation. However, they had also grown indifferent toward their true spiritual condition before God. They were involved in idol worship, in political corruption, and in social injustice. And the prophet Amos was sent to them, literally sent to them from the southern kingdom of Judah, to call them to repentance before God delivered them into Assyrian captivity. The book of Amos is a favorite for many gospel preachers because the prophet pulls no punches. He is not intimidated by those who try to silence him or ridicule him. He faithfully and boldly delivered a much needed message to God's people when they probably appreciated it the least. God's cup of wrath was full. Judgment was coming, and Israel needed to prepare to meet their God. In the midst of this book, in chapters 4 and 5, and that's where we're going to be studying from this afternoon, we learn some good lessons that we need to consider about God. Just as Israel had fallen for the unfortunate idea of forming their own opinions and their own ideas about God, we can do the same thing. If we listen to the opinions and the thoughts and traditions around about us, if we listen to false religious doctrines, or if we rely on our own think-sos, we can paint a portrait of God that is very unrealistic. In the minor prophets, you get a good look at what God is really like. So let's go to these chapters to learn some things about God, some lessons about God. One lesson we learn early here in chapter 4 is that God is faithful to send a warning before he brings judgment upon any people. That's really the message of the prophets, the purpose of the prophets. The prophets did not go forth to tell everybody, hey, you're doing a great job. The prophets would go forward to call people to repentance, to let them know that they were going to be punished by God for their sin and for their rebellion. And Amos, as other prophets, is doing that very thing here in chapter 4. God's people were often blinded to their true condition before their Lord. They could look back to their history and learn these lessons if they only would. But the Israelites of Amos's day were blind to this condition. But God sent them warnings in the form of calamities. And he reminds them of this here in Amos chapter 4. Notice in verse 6, God had sent them hunger and famine. Verse 6 says, also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Cleanness of teeth? He didn't send them dental hygienists. Their teeth were clean because they didn't have anything to eat. And although at the time that Amos is speaking to them, they are in an upswing, they are doing well. Prior to that, they struggled as a nation, and the prophet is reminding them of this. You went without food. You were hungry. You should have learned something from this, but they didn't. They also went through a time of drought. Verses 7 and 8, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. The crops would fail because there was a drought, there was a lack of rain. And if it went on long enough, of course, there was a severe drought. We know that in the days of King Ahab and the prophet Elijah, there was the three-year drought. They should have learned. They should have learned from that, but they did not. In verse 9, there was crop failure. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, when everything looked like it was going to be good, the locusts devoured them. One way or another, their crops failed and they suffered as a result of that. In verse 10, there was disease and war. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. There was so much death there in the land that the land stunk from the decay and from the death. Yet they didn't learn. In verse 11, there was disaster. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. I snatched you out of the fire just before you were consumed. I allowed you to get that close to total destruction, and yet you didn't turn to me. God calls to them through the prophet and reminds them. This is not the first time He sent a message like this. If they would just think back to the things they've gone through, they could see that God has been calling them to repent. But the refrain through all of these verses is that it did not work. Yet you have not returned to me. It did not have the effect upon them that it should have. That it should have had upon them, and they did not repent. God is patient with mankind, but we know that God's patience knows an end. And He will eventually bring judgment upon a people when the cup of His wrath has been filled. But what Amos reminds us is that God never brings judgment and destruction without first bringing a warning and a call to repentance. Today, this call comes through the gospel. We don't have prophets that show up today and speak to us and call us to repent, call our attention to our sins. No, the gospel has gone out into all the world, and it is the gospel that is God's final call to repent. As Paul is preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Why should we repent? Because God has warned us. That judgment is coming. That day is coming. Well, they were warned of that in Amos's time. But it wasn't just a verbal warning from a prophet. It was also these calamities that they went through. Today, we may not have prophets showing up on the scene, but you and I suffer from time to time. We are in the midst of a pandemic in which we are all, our lives have been altered. And we are struggling and suffering to one extent or another. Can we not see God's providential hand in this? When these things happen in our lives, it is appropriate for us to stop and to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to examine ourselves and make sure that we're living right before God. So that is an appropriate way for us to respond to bad news and calamities and things that happen in our lives. Could this be God's way of getting us to wake up and realize that we need to repent? We need to be right before Him. There's something else we learn about God in this chapter, and that is the fact that man is no match for God. Look at verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. What's the therefore? Because you've ignored all these warnings. Because you've ignored all these things that I've done to try to get you to turn back to me. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. That was the message that came from Amos. Prepare to meet your God. Now, this was not an exciting invitation for them. You need to get ready. God's going to show up soon, and we need to be ready to meet him. No, it wasn't a pleasant thing that was going to happen. It was actually a call to war. The Israelites were woefully undermatched and unprepared for God to come before them. Who were they up against? Well, if you look at verse 13, the prophet describes God as first an all-powerful God. This God that you are going to meet, this God who is coming against you in judgment, he is the one who forms the mountains and creates the wind. He is the one that has created this physical universe with the power of his spoken word. We are no match for God. You look in chapter 5 and verse 8. He made the Pleiades and Orion, the constellations, the stars of the night sky that are still in the same formation today that they were back when Amos lived and prophesied. God created them and God sustains them in their place. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Here we have the spinning of the earth going from night to day to night. And the waters of the sea scooped up and poured out on the earth. That's the water cycle that brings rain upon the dry land. God is in control of all of these things. We couldn't begin to do what God does. You know what we learn here in Amos chapter 4? A lesson that we all need to be reminded of, and that is that we are not God's equal. We never have been, and we never will be. And if God is coming against us in judgment, who is there to help us? We don't stand a chance. He is the all-powerful God. He is the all-knowing God. Back to chapter 4 and verse 13, the prophet continues, who declares to man what his thought is. Not only does God know what we're doing, not only does God hear what we're saying, God knows what we're thinking. Would you agree to play chess against an opponent who could read your mind and know what your moves were going to be before you even made them? Who would know what your strategy is and be able to meet it? I wouldn't volunteer for that. And yet, that's the opponent we have in God. He knows what our very thoughts are before they even come to our minds. We're no match for the intellect of God. How can we defeat a God who knows our next move? And God is sovereign. The prophet concludes in verse 13 that God treads the high places of the earth. That doesn't mean he lives in the mountains. That means that he is above everything. He stands above everything, and that's a way of saying that God is sovereign. One who is sovereign answers to no one. He is the highest ranking authority, and that is God. God is sovereign. He is above all, and he is over all. Imagine meeting this God as your enemy. Because that's exactly what Israel was about to do. What weapons would you gather up to fight against a God like this? What war plans could you implement to have a hope of defeating him? What words could you use to outwit a God like this? We are no match for God. When Amos says, "Prepare to meet your God," you realize that what Amos is saying is prepare to be destroyed. Prepare to be destroyed. That's what's going to happen. You and I are no match for God. We are not God's equal. So that tells us that we have to do something in order to be right with God. And that's where that call to repentance comes in. God calls us to repent. He warns man before judgment comes. And a part of this warning is a call to repentance. You get into chapter 5, and although God was coming, and they better prepare to meet their God, all was not lost. There was still hope for Israel. That's what Amos was doing and preaching to them. This was the final call for repentance. This was their last hope that they had. The call to repentance is a common theme through all the prophets. As I said before, the prophets didn't show up when things were going well. They showed up when the people were in sin and about to be destroyed. And so oftentimes the prophets called on people to repent. And we're familiar with the Bible doctrine of repentance. It means to stop doing what you're doing and turn away from it. And indeed, there were many sins that the northern kingdom had to turn away from. As we get into chapter 5, we see that they are involved in the sin of idolatry. And they were to turn away from that. If you remember the origins of the northern kingdom, remember when the kingdom divided and the 10 tribes gathered around Jeroboam? Remember what Jeroboam did to keep them from returning back to Judah and reuniting their loyalty with Judah? He implemented calf worship. And so idolatry was a staple of the northern kingdom from its very beginning. And they had to repent from that. Now you look here in verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Seek me and live." Seek God and live. "But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba." These are the names of towns, and scholars tell us that these were centers for idol worship. We know Bethel was one of the places that Jeroboam put a golden calf. The other one was in Dan. But apparently, Gilgal and Beersheba were centers of idol worship as well. And whenever they got in trouble, the Israelites would run to their idol. They would go to their idol and sacrifice to their idol and call upon their idol to save them. Calamity is coming. Don't go to your idols. Your idols cannot help you. They needed to repent of idolatry. Remember what idolatry is. Idolatry, at its essence, is putting anything in the place of God. You know, we're so far removed from these ancient peoples. We're so much more sophisticated than they are. We don't have images carved out of stone or wood and decorated with gold and jewels that we bow down before. But that doesn't mean we don't have idols. Anything that we would put before God is an idol. And if that's true in our lives, we are to repent of that. We are to turn away from that and put God first in our lives. They had to repent of injustice. In verse 7, it says, "You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth." Wormwood was bitterness. And here they were turning justice, those who would go to the courts, those who would go to the judges in order to get justice against an oppressor, only to learn there that their oppressors were bribing the judges and the judges were deciding against them. They would walk away from that situation in bitterness. Here they were calling for justice and demanding justice, and they couldn't get justice. Justice couldn't be found. Righteousness was put to death. There was no righteousness. There was no justice. And we have that going on in the world today. Yeah. We have that happening in the world today. Things aren't always fair. Things aren't always right. Even in the high courts of the land, they're not always right. There's injustice. There was injustice then. They needed to repent of that. There were those who were resisting God's ways. Look in verse 10 of chapter 5. "They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly." They were living in their idolatry, living in their injustice, living in their sin, and they resented anyone telling them otherwise. And those prophets like Elijah, those prophets like Amos and Hosea, who would dare to stand up and proclaim the word of God, they were hated for doing that. They were silenced. They were intimidated. Sometimes they were even put to death for speaking the truth of God's word. What do we have today? Today we have all kinds of sins and all kinds of perversions against God's truth championed. And those of us who would dare say, no, this is what God's word says on this subject. This is right and that is wrong. Resented, hated, and sometimes silenced. I've received just the past few weeks a notice from a number of gospel preachers, just looking at correspondence going back and forth, where gospel preachers have, over the past few months, for the first time, have had newspapers reject articles that they've written on sins like homosexuality and things like that. Say for the first time, newspapers are refusing to print these articles. That I believe that says something about the direction we're going as a nation. We are involved in what is called cancel culture. If you don't go along with the trends, you're silent. So that was going on then. They hated those who were standing for the truth and pointing people to what was upright, and it happens today as well. This was what they needed to repent of. There were those who were abusing their power. Verse 11, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you will not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but shall not drink wine from them. They built the houses and planted the vineyards from the proceeds of oppressing the poor. Does that happen today? Those who are wealthy, do they try to get even more money out of oppressing those who are poor? Sure. Those things happen today. But they were happening then. And God said, that's your sin. I've had enough of that. You're going to be judged for that. And there was political and judicial corruption. Verse 12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. This goes back to what we looked at in verse 7, turning justice to wormwood. Here they were taking bribes. Here they were turning people away from the courts, turning people away from the judges and the elders of the city, who would meet there at the gate to try their cases. They were perverting justice. And God had had enough of that. It happens in our day as well. Remember this list. I want to make reference to it in a few moments. But this was the world that Amos was living in. This was the culture of the northern kingdom at that time, steeped in idolatry, involved in all kinds of social injustices and political corruption, and trying to silence those who were speaking the truth of God's word. That was the sin that they were involved in. But they were called to repent of that. Remember, to repent means to turn away from sin. But it's not just enough to turn away from sin. We know that we must also turn towards God. And that's exactly what they're called upon to do in this chapter. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Israel was seeking everything but God. They were seeking for pleasure and power and property and prosperity and popularity. They were looking for everything except God. And what God says is you need to seek me. You need to come to me on my terms and you need to walk in my ways. And if you will do this, you will live. Prepare to meet your God. We're no match for God. Is there any way out of this? Yes, seek me and you will live. The world tells us if you really want to live, then you need to come with us. And you need to do the things that we're doing. And that's how you're really going to live. But you and I know better than that. God calls upon us to seek Him. And in seeking the Lord, we may have to turn our back. We will have to turn our back on many pleasures and many advances that the world may offer unto us. But in doing so, we will survive God's judgment. And we will live. God calls us to repent of our sins. And then there's a final thing we learn about our standing before God here from Amos chapter 5. And that is the danger of false confidence. The danger of false confidence. I've made this observation about the people of Israel when they were involved in idolatry, because it wasn't just the northern kingdom. We know the southern kingdom was doing it too, and they go away to Babylonian captivity for their involvement in idolatry. But if you and I could go back in time and we could go to any of these people and say, why is it that you've given up on the true and living God? They would say, what do you mean given up on God? We serve God. We worship God. We go and offer sacrifices to Him. We keep the Sabbath. We do all these things. And at the same time, we also worship these idols. See, they didn't view idol worship as giving up on God. They did it in addition to God. That's not the way God saw it. God saw it that they were being unfaithful to Him. But because they were still identified as God's people, still living in that land and still going through the motions, they believed that they were right with God. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is common among the prophets. We saw it with Joel last month. It didn't refer always to the coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. When used by the prophets, most of the time it talked about a more immediate judgment that God was bringing upon a people or upon a nation. And from Israel's point of view, it was often God bringing judgment upon their opponents or upon their enemies, and that would bring deliverance to Israel. And so the Israelites looked upon the day of the Lord with anticipation. They wanted the day of the Lord to come. Look in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. The prophet says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." They were desiring it. They wanted God to come in judgment against the enemies. But Amos says, you need to wake up. Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? Will it be darkness and not light? See, here they were thinking that God was going to deliver them from their enemies, and that's not the case at all. God was coming to punish their sins. They weren't ready for that. They weren't ready for that. They perhaps thought that they were. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7 of those who will think that they are ready for His coming when they're not. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 24, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are a lot of people around about us who think that they're right with God, don't they? And they're ready for the Lord to return. And they're confident that they'll do well in judgment day. And to many of them, Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. You were never a child of mine. You were never in fellowship with me. These things that you were doing in my name, you were doing those for yourself, not for me, because you're not obeying my Father's will in heaven." Well, the same thing could be said about Israel of old. The day of the Lord was coming, but it was not going to be a bright and shiny day. It was going to be a day of darkness. The Israelites were overconfident. They believed that they were right with God because they were worshiping God. Look in verses 21 and 23. Go back to Amos chapter 5, 21 through 23. "I despise your feast days And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Are we not worshiping you and keeping your Sabbaths and keeping your days? And God says, I don't want any of it. I don't want any of it. That's not making you right with me. But yet, if you would have asked an Israelite, they would have said, yes, we have God's favor because we are his people and we are worshiping him. And they had that false sense of confidence. And that can happen to you and to me if we're not careful. Well, I'm a member there at Knollwood, and I show up. The elders know I'm there, and I put that money out there and almost said in the plate, looking forward to when we're doing that again. I give my money. I'm there. I'm worshiping. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is it attached to an idol somewhere else that you just can't wait to get to? If we're not careful, we can be overconfident, and there'll be no escape on that day. I really like verse 19. Here in Amos chapter 5 and verse 19, you remember a couple months ago we talked about the burnt pancake and the image that we found there in Hosea, that burnt pancake, and how the prophet made use of that figure. Last month we looked at Joel, and here comes the locust plague. It's thundering across the sky and across the hills and scraping the land of all the vegetation. Well, here's another image that's hard to get out of your mind. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Could you imagine coming face to face with a lion in the wild and you take off running from him only to run into a bear? You talk about a guy with bad luck. But let's imagine for a moment that you get away from both of them. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. You get away from the lion, somehow you get away from the bear, you run into your house, you close and bolt the door, you're exhausted, you lean your arm against the wall to catch your breath, and a poisonous snake bites you. And you die there in your own house. What's the point? The point that God is making here is that you're not going to get away. You're not going to get away. I think sometimes people have that approach to Judgment Day as well. There's going to be so many people there, so many people who have done so much worse than I've ever thought about doing, I'm going to somehow slip through the cracks. No, we're not getting away with anything. How dangerous it is for us to approach what we know is coming. Judgment Day is coming. How dangerous for us to approach it with false confidence. Instead, what we need to do is repent in order to prepare to meet our God. You know, as we are going through these chapters and we're looking at the things that the Israelites were doing in that time and the sins that they needed to repent of. And remember, we had that list up from earlier on here in chapter 5, the book of Amos. We may be tempted to think, you know what, preacher? That message needs to be preached out there. I mean, that's our world that we're living in, and the world out there needs to hear that message. How many times do I hear people say, I know somebody that really needed to hear that sermon. I'm going to get a copy of that sermon. I know someone who really needed to hear that sermon. This message was originally delivered to God's people. And today it is God's people who need to hear this message. Look with me in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at this passage and then the study will be yours. In 1 Peter chapter 4, don't tell me about what the people out there need to hear. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Peter says, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and sinner appear? You see, judgment always begins at the house of God. We're the ones who need to hear God's call to repent. We're the ones who need to heed the warnings. We're the ones who need to make sure that we are not overconfident, but that we are, in fact, prepared to meet our God. How do we do that? By obeying the gospel. How do we prepare ourselves as Christians? By repenting of our sins and turning to God and seeking His forgiveness and His mercy. We don't know when that last day will come. But we know that if we're not right with God, we're not prepared to meet our God. So let's heed the message of the prophet Amos, and let's make the application to our hearts and our lives today. And let's live in a way that we are prepared always to meet our God. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to obey the gospel. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, you need to repent of your sins. You need to seek forgiveness through repentance, confession, and prayer. Whatever your spiritual need is, we would stand ready to help you to be prepared to meet your God. Let us know if we can help you by coming as we stand and sing this invitation song.